I apologize if my voice seems a little bit cracky this morning. I have to take a few sips of something. I talked a lot yesterday. We celebrated my mom and dad's 40th wedding anniversary. It was a surprise party for them. They thought it was a family reunion on the only one side of the family. They started getting curious, though, whenever they saw some cars that they were like, "Now, why are they pulling into the parking lot?" We tried to keep them in one place, but my dad, good night. He is all the time just running all over the place trying to do stuff for people. So, but we had a great time yesterday celebrating that. And I'm happy to be back today, but I did want to apologize for my voice if it does crazy things today. So we're looking in Romans 6 today. And as I was reflecting on this passage, I was thinking, you know what? We are crafty creatures, like as humans. I recently, Andy was telling me about a news story, and it was about a guy. I don't know if you read this. He loved to play golf a lot, but he didn't. He wasn't a pro, you know, so he didn't get to play golf every day. But he loved golf so much that he figured out a way to go golfing while he was at work. So he's supposed to be working, but he's going to the golf course. He did this, they have figured out, between 50 and 70 days of the work week out of the year, even though he had a full-time job. And this guy, he worked for a company who provided company cell phones, and they had GPS trackers on them. I don't know what kind of work this was. Andy could probably tell me, but they were told up front, these cell phones have GPS trackers, okay? It's not like the company was hiding this fact. They were providing them to their employees. So we can see where you are on the job. And this guy, he was like, you know what? This presents an opportunity for me. So he bought a metallic lined box or something that was lined with metal. He would put his cell phone with the GPS tracker inside of it because when it's inside of there, it blocks the signal. So it just went off the grid. And then he could go do whatever he wanted to do while his phone was in this metallic lined box. And he'd drive over, get in 9 or 18 holes, and drive back to work or wherever work was, and he'd take the phone out again, like he'd always been there, right? Crafty, huh? And no one could ever prove where he was using the GPS tracker. Well, somehow somebody got tipped off that this guy's phone signal was disappearing for 2 to 3 hours most days, most afternoons when it was sunny outside and pretty. And they pretty quickly figured out after some investigating where he was going and what he was doing. And not surprisingly, he was fired, right, for playing golf on company time. Now, as Andy was telling me this news story, I was sitting over there trying to figure out how he could have gotten away with it, right? Have you guys each come up with your own scenario about how he could get away with this? I was like, he should have left the cell phone hidden at work, wherever that was, because the GPS signal is still there, and then put on call forwarding. So when somebody called his cell phone, he could have a burner cell or something, right? I sound like a spy. And he could have used the burner cell, okay? And that way the GPS would have been right, and he still would have gotten his phone calls. And I felt in that moment, man, I would be way better at this than this guy. I totally could have gotten away with it. And we are so good as a species at coming up with creative ways to cheat the system for our own benefit, right? And whether we just think about doing it or actually go through with it, we want to brag about it. That's how a lot of people actually get caught when they're gaming the system, right? They start bragging about it. You know what I did? You know, I've been playing golf 70 days this year and I'm still getting paid. We love to game the system, whatever that system is, even coming up with ideas. It's what, have you guys ever seen the movie Ocean's 11, Ocean's 12, now Ocean's 8? They're criminals. They're thieves. I mean, they're literally coming up with these clever ways of gaming the systems. And in these movies, they're not the bad guys. They're the good guys, taking money away from those rich, greedy corporate people and putting it into their own pockets. We love a great heist movie. And when we're not physically harming other people, right, along the way, it's not really seen as that malicious. And even acting as thieves, we can make ourselves seem like heroes. So we do this with video games, governmental institutions, work requirements, or classroom assignments. And we've been reading in Romans, right, up to Romans 6, where Paul has introduced in the preceding chapters how God loves us, but we have gone astray and we have chosen other ways of trying to find our happiness fulfilled apart from God. But Paul realizes something at the end of chapter 5 that we just read last week. He states something where he says, where sin has increased, grace has increased all the more. And he thought about the crafty creatures that we are. If a crafty creature hears that statement, where sin increases, grace increases all the more, he's thinking about the guy who avoids 70 days of paid work to play golf. Paul's introduced a system of grace that whenever sin increases, grace increases all the more. So people are definitely going to attempt to take advantage of this. And he's going to call them out before they even get started. So let's start reading and you'll see. So if sin increases, grace increases all the more. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? This is where the craftiness comes in. Well, if grace is increasing all the more, then that means I can sin all I want to. And it's a good thing, right? Because that means grace is growing. By no means, says Paul. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. In other words, that when we gave our lives to Christ, whenever we joined him with the symbol of baptism, dying by going under the water, raising up to walk in newness of life, that sin would not define us anymore. Now, sure, we might sin, we might participate in it, but it wouldn't be our defining identity. That our defining identity would be in Christ. And so that is the way that we should be living. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because that's the thing about sin. You think you're the one choosing it, but if you ever try to stop choosing it, that's where you realize just how enslaved you are. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And I thought about this recently whenever I was reading. You know, there are actually people in the Bible that we read about who died and came back to life. Lazarus being one of the most famous. There are others, though. The son of the widow of Nain in the Old Testament. Elijah and Elisha raised people from the dead. But you know what happened to all of those people that were raised from the dead? They died again. That's not what happened with Jesus. He died one time and he came to life and is still alive today. And that's how we should consider ourselves dead to sin, that it's done with. Jesus has paid the full price for it. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. You see, the thing is that grace can't be gained. That's what Paul is saying. We can't game the system whenever it comes to God. Number one, because he knows everything. He can see everything. But number two, what we pursue plays out in our lives, even if we're doing it in secret. It's affecting the way that we live and the way that we treat other people. We can't cleverly maneuver our way into eternal life. We can make other people think that we're saved. We can act very righteous in front of others and fool them completely. But we can't impress or make bargains or steal or manipulate or cheat or whine or flatter God. And our craftiness is actually not a reflection of God, but of the devil. Do you remember in Genesis, the serpent, it says, was more crafty than any other creature in the garden? Grace, though all loving and freely given, isn't to be used as a license for immorality. That's some language that Jude uses. License for immorality. It's like if I gave one of my kids a bicycle, I would want them to use that bicycle to learn to ride, right? And to feel the wind in their hair and to have fun riding that bicycle. But what if my child, just after giving them the bicycle, rides over to the neighbor's house and steals some cash? They're using my good gift for something that was never intended to be used for. They're taking advantage of my kindness and my goodness. And God has given this free gift of grace that we should be applying to our lives to let the Holy Spirit fill us with joy and love and peace and mercy. But grace isn't a vehicle to be used to sin all the more. Like, I'm good. I can go out tonight, sleep with as many people as I want, drink as much as I want, steal this money from my employer. I'm saved. Paul is saying, by no means. Grace is given so that we would know life all the more. And Paul goes even further, that not only are we to die to sin, but we are to be alive in Christ. And by alive, Paul means actually living and moving and doing. I was watching I like to watch old British shows. You can ask Andy about this. Yeah, but I have a problem, okay? But I was watching one, and one of the young characters who goes through a hard time, she comes out of it, and she got fooled by some people that she had really put her trust into, because they had said a lot of words of eloquence, and they looked like very proper people. And she said, you know, I think I've figured out it's not what people feel or what they say they intend, it's what they do. And I do think, obviously, as a speaker, words are important. But words combined with action, that is our testimony. That is our true testimony, when we combine our words, our high and lofty words, with action. Barclay's commentary had a great quote about this that I want to share. Christianity is not only an emotional experience. It is a way of life. The Christian is not meant to luxuriate in an experience, however wonderful, but meant to go out and live a certain kind of life in the teeth of the world's attacks and problems. It is common in the world of religious life to sit in church and feel a wave of feeling sweep over us. That's a great thing. It's a common experience when we sit alone to feel Christ very near. But the Christianity which has stopped there has stopped halfway. That emotion must be translated into action. Christianity can never be only an experience of the inner being. It must be a life in the marketplace. Jesus says, whoever loves me will do what I say. He was very clear about that. And one thing I've noticed since living in Wilkes County, people can feel a lot of guilt sometimes whenever they hear this message, because we kind of seem to separate ministry from our lives. And everyone here in Wilkes County is pretty stretched thin, right? Between one or two or even three jobs, taking care of family, housework, errands, the things that have to be done in the living of life. And we have a tendency to treat our Christianly activities as one item on the list or an extra activity on the list, when in actuality, we as Christians are to be living as Christians by the power of grace and of God in our one or two or three jobs, caring for our family, housework, errands. That we are Christians all the time as we go about this business, and what can be ordinary business can just be ordinary. Or we can remember that we have the presence of God living inside of us. And that our work becomes our ministry. Our family becomes our ministry. Our errands become our ministry. As we're going into a public, into situations that are tense and dark, the more we become aware of God's presence at each moment, the more we are made aware of our own sin, but also the more we realize our power over that sin that God has given us to live freely. And it's very freeing to think like that. If you think of any burden, any sin, any life circumstance that is weighing you down right now, I pray you to remember that He is yoked with you. He is yoked with you. And that might freak some of you out. You mean He's with me when I'm, insert the blank. When I'm stuck in a repetitive sin, sometimes the only prayer I can pray to ask God is just to help me to remember He's right there with me. Help me to know You're right here with me. Help me to see how You would see this sin as destructive and ugly and deadly, that I'm not playing with some little harmless thing. And I'll have to tell you, sometimes all I can do is just sit down or lay down. Like, sometimes stillness keeps me from doing the thing that I don't want to do, but sometimes it's the opposite. Sometimes it's activity that keeps me from not doing the things that I don't want to do. But I can tell you this, that there is power that is available if we will ask for it. And we're not going to be perfect after that, okay? We're not in this side of life. God has provided all the perfection and holiness that we will ever need. That is how He sees us as children of God. But we are children. And just like children, we are still learning and growing and maturing into that perfection and holiness that is reserved for us. Okay? So, let's talk about a specific sin, because I always like to apply this to a specific thing. Let's take gossip, right? Very common sin. We love work gossip, right? Have you ever been at work? Oh my goodness, right? That's where I struggled with it the most. It's culturally acceptable, right? We have whole industries based off of this sin. Celebrity magazines. The royalty gossip, oh my word, the things that make headlines of Meghan Markle wore the wrong dress, okay, to a royal event. We even have famous gossip columnists, right? This is a harmless sin, right? People spend billions on this each year, but no, that's a lie. It's actually exceptionally harmful. Do you know how many hours are not simply wasted each year, but poured into investigating, photographing, and exploiting other humans just so we can know what's going on in their lives, so we don't have to think about our lives for a little bit? And it's insignificant information that does nothing to edify us. Nothing. And I'm not only counting the hours spent gathering the information, but also the hours spent consuming the information. And I wish everybody knew, as I used to know, I used to be love gossip. I used to love it. But do you know how powerful and freeing it is To not have to feel like you need to know every little thing about everybody. Do you know the relief of removing yourself from a conversation you know you aren't meant to hear? Do you know the joy of not being consumed by other people's lives and relationships who you don't even know? Gossip might seem like a harmless, tasty little treat. Kind of electrifying, right? You can kind of feel it like, oh, I know something other people don't know. But it's ruining our appetite for the main course. When we're filling our hearts and minds with these insignificant bits of information, and some of them are significant, but that comes with an even greater burden. But it harms the people whose lives are being objectified and stereotyped and judged without them even being aware of it. And some people actually are aware of it. And that's just one example where God can free us from having the burden of needing to feel power or control over others by having information, right? They say information is power. God desires for us to act as instruments of righteousness wherever we might find ourselves, whether at work, in the family, and that we need to be people who, when we speak of another person, their name is safe on our lips, whether in the car or at work or at play. So we're going to keep going. Paul continues. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? So he's throwing out another question here, you know, asking, okay, you crafty creatures, what are some other ways you can come up with to get around this, right? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your hearts the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I am using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Now, Paul is almost using a little apology here. He's like, I'm not saying you're actually slaves, okay? God's not treating you as a slave. He's adopting you as a child. But Paul is using this example because of our human limitations. Back during the time he wrote this, slaves were very common. There was an entire slave trade and industry built. So people who are reading this in Rome would have understood exactly the analogy that Paul was drawing here. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? In other words, when you were a slave to sin, you got to do whatever you wanted to do. What benefit did it give you? Did it break a relationship? Did it put you in a worse situation than you were in before? Did it isolate you from those that you loved? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You may have heard that voice or that verse before. This last line is actually military in nature. I learned that in my research this week, that the Greek word that Paul uses for wages of sin was like a military payment for service rendered. You know, the soldiers had worked and they had received a payment. And so what this means is that if you are an instrument of sin, then you will earn death. But the opposite, if we are an instrument or a weapon of righteousness, which I really liked that term, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So this past week, we started our daytime life group at the YMCA, as Andy mentioned, and we had a great time. But we talked about an analogy that helped us to understand how we grow in grace, because sometimes that can be really odd for us as Christians. Amber and I were just talking about it with discussing how, okay, I'm a Christian. I love the Lord. I know He has saved me from my sin, and I know that His Holy Spirit is living in me, and that I can walk in the power and love of righteousness. But I still sin, right? We all feel that moment, right? And so I started thinking about, Lord, what's a way that we can understand, though, how this dynamic is working out in us? Because we know we also have those urges to do righteous, to do righteous things, to do good things as Christians. And I thought about if anybody has ever watched The Princess Diaries with Anne Hathaway. This movie came out a long time ago. Anyway, you don't need to know the whole story, but it's the story about this regular teenage girl. And all of a sudden, her grandmother comes out of nowhere. She'd never met her grandmother on her dad's side. And she's a queen. And she's like, you are a princess of this made-up country. But all of a sudden, Anne Hathaway is made a princess. Okay? So she is a princess. She can't do anything to change it. That's just her lineage, her royal blood. She cannot change it. So the movie, though, is about how, though she doesn't act at all like a princess, she's a regular teenager who's awkward and geeky and strange, though she acts nothing like a princess, even though she is, they go through this process of her learning to become more royal and regal and kind of coming into the position that she has already been given. Okay? The movie is pretty hilarious. If you never had a chance, you should watch it. She hates what is happening at the beginning. Like, she is like hating the fact that she is having to be disciplined and learn diplomatic protocol and things like that. And I know that not everybody in here wants to be a princess, okay? Just going ahead and put that out there. But this analogy explains the concept of grace pretty well whenever I thought about it. Grace is a free gift from a royal father who comes to adopt his children. We already have the position. We are adopted sons and daughters of God. But we don't already know how to live like that. We need to learn the etiquette and the diplomatic protocol. And in fact, we might hate it in the beginning because it's so foreign to what we were used to, being slaves of sin. But that doesn't mean we should give up. That means we should stick with it because we're learning. Each time we fail, each time we have that repetitive sin that we just can't seem to give up on, I can't tell you how many times God has delivered me from something I thought would always be a part of my character. And there are still things, obviously, that He's still working on and refining. But I don't have to worry about my position being ripped out from under me. Because the more that I fall in love with God, the more that it helps me to forgive myself when I've sinned, but also to go on and keep trying again and again. This is a process we call in the Bible with a fancy word. You can think of the Princess Diaries now when you hear this word, sanctification. That's what it's called. Princess Diaries, sanctification. Same thing. Maybe not the same thing, but very similar. Our Father wants the best for us. He's not going to give up on us. He wants us to offer ourselves in all parts of our being, in our emotions, our thoughts, our actions. And it's critical for us, not simply because of ourselves. Okay? I need us to hear this. Because even in the Princess Diaries, one of the reasons why she has to grow into this position is for the people that she serves. She's royalty. Granted, they serve maybe in a way we're not supposed to as Christians, like bow down before me. But the reason she is doing this and we are doing this is that there are people in the world who need to know who God is. And our Christian witness, Andy and I were talking about Christian witness a lot this week. has to look different than what the world has to offer. And it shouldn't look different in crazy and off-the-wall ways unless that's where God leads us. It's supposed to look different in good and joyful and peaceful ways. When our world is full of chaos and hatred and drama. So there's an underlying truth to everything that we can see and touch that we need to be tapping into whenever we feel like we need to give up or give in. And even when we do decide to give up or give in, we need to realize we can still come to our Father who's with us. So our Christian faith, this is what Paul has been saying all throughout Romans 6, should affect the way that we live. It should change the decisions and the choices that we're making in our everyday lives. And I really thought about it this week as I was watching the story unfold with the 13 boys, was it 13 or 12? 12 boys and one coach trapped in the cave in Thailand, right? There was no hope, or at least a tiny amount of hope, right? There was a little bit of hope because these boys had been in there for days. Nobody had actually heard from them. They didn't know where they were. Water coming up in the cave. If you haven't watched the news, you might not know about this, but they had no idea, as these boys, where they were in the cave, and it was a huge cave system. And so I loved how one of the rescuers, though, at the end, when they actually found the boys and the coach all alive, which number one was a miracle in itself, but number two, that they were actually able to get all of them out alive. This is what the rescuer said. He said, "We only had a tiny hope, but now we have found all of them." And I loved that from a Christian perspective, that when we have that tiny hope, even whenever we can't see anything or hear anything, right? They were going in the cave. It was all dark. They couldn't see or hear anything, but they had a tiny hope, and they didn't give up. Because it would have been very easy to say, there's no way to find these boys. We only had a tiny hope, but now we have found all of them. You see, we do not get to decide who is alive and who is not. Those divers couldn't decide which boys were alive and which were not. I do not get to decide what is sin and what is not. I am not the one who died on the cross and gives grace. Only God does that. And so with that tiny hope, they turn that into saving 13 lives. And there are millions, billions of people around the world who are waiting to be found. So our Christian witness is not about us. It's about those who are lost and need to know a God who loves them. So if we are Christians, then we are people on a mission, whether at our one or two or three jobs or in our family, we were placed there for a reason, in our work, in our play, because God is leading a mission to redeem the world. So our foundational truth for today, I simply took it from Romans 6, 23. That verse is so powerful. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And remember, I don't want us to only think about ourselves whenever we read that, but about every other person that we meet whenever we read that. So let's accept the gift, the eternal life, and then let's apply it as Christ meant for it to be applied. Let's bow our heads. Father, it's so amazing to me that you chose to save us whenever we didn't deserve it at all, that you chose to love us even when we, Father, were in disagreement with the way that you wanted us to live our lives. Father, I love that when we come to you, that you don't look down on us, that you don't send us away, but Father, that you are like the father of the prodigal child And Father, you open your arms and welcome us back heartily, that you are running to us, Father. And so today, as we think about Paul's words, and Father, we may feel several different things. We may feel condemnation because we know that we still do sin, Father. I pray for that person that you would give them mercy and grace. That, Father, they would love or know your love to the amount that nothing can separate us from your love. But, Father, to the person who does not yet know your grace, I pray that you would be showing them how this process works, but that, Father, it isn't really about a process, it's about a relationship. That, Father, when we come into relationship with you, it changes us completely. But our body still has to get used to that change, Father, that new spiritual life that is growing and living in us. And that even when we are just infants in the faith, that we are still in the faith. And so, Father, I just pray for perseverance and for endurance for that person. And Father, today I pray for all of us that we recognize today is a rest. It's a rest from the world where we come together to claim the community of heaven, Father, that's already gathered around you and that will be gathered around you for eternity. That just by showing up here this morning, we are recognizing your authority and your supremacy, your royal reign over the entire earth and all of creation. And so, Father, I pray that you would instill in us that tiny hope, that tiny mustard seed that would grow into a place where other weary creatures can find rest. That, Father, we are a part of the kingdom of heaven. We thank you for adopting us as your sons and daughters. We love you, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.